we are seeing the foundations of an incredibly important part of biblical history being unfolded for us, as you see the life of Abraham being described in these chapters in Genesis. That one man is incredibly important in the whole unfolding drama of redemption.
Abraham is mentioned again and again in Scripture. Why is he so prominent? Well, there are many reasons, not the least of which is that the Messiah came through his line, as you'll see again today on the Truth Pulpit. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and Pastor Don Green is continuing our series, Foundations, A Survey of Genesis. He has part one of a message titled, The Prominence of Abraham. And Don, this part of Scripture really excites you, doesn't it?
Well, sure, Bill. This part of Scripture excites me. There's a lot of Scripture that excites me, and I'm very delighted that we're able to talk about Abraham here today. You know, as you study Genesis and as you study the man Abraham, you see the big picture of God working out his entire redemptive plan. It started with a promise to one old man and his barren wife, and it ends with multitudes, including us, in heaven, thanks to the seed of that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, get ready to see God's sweeping sovereignty over history as we study God's Word today on the Truth Pulpit.
Okay, Don, let's get right into our study today in the Truth Pulpit.
We're going to talk about the prominence of Abraham, and we're going to see his significance in four different aspects of biblical revelation. And I'm just going to read scripture passages with very brief comments interspersed. There's so much here to see. And when you start to grasp what God did in Abraham and the consequences that flow, when you start to see the way this is woven together in Scripture, it really impresses you with the genius of God and the wonder of salvation, and you start to see the harmony of the Bible in a way that perhaps you would otherwise miss. So first of all, I want to show you the significance of Abraham simply in the book of Genesis. That's our first point, his significance in the book of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, verse 1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. One of the great characters of Scripture, one of the great men in all of the Bible, God calls him away from his relatives, away from his father's house, and sends him off on the career that God has for him. Understand that this is often the way that it works out for people of faith, that we find ourselves separated from our earthly relationships in order to follow the call of God. This is nothing new. When we see this happening, it is not something that should surprise us, that should shock us. Sure, it saddens us and we grieve because we would have the relationships, but sometimes God simply calls us away from our family in order to follow Him. If that has happened to you, take courage. You are in good company. Now, going on to verse 2, God tells him, make a complete departure because I will bless you. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Abram's shoes. And God calls you out, and you have a barren wife, as I believe we'll see in a little bit. I know you know Sarah was barren anyway, whether we read the scriptures or not. But the true God calls you out of paganism, calls you away from your family, and says, through you, I am going to bless all the nations of the earth. This is absolutely staggering. And the fact that we can read through this so quickly, you can read through this in just a few short moments, should not cause us to lose sight of the magnitude of what these words are saying. And so, with this kind of start to the career of Abraham, as it's laid out for us in the Scriptures, we should expect to see great consequences coming from it. If God is saying, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth in you, then you would expect from that, as you watch the redemptive history unfold, you should expect that there are going to be great consequences to it, and that's exactly what you find. God promises him. He says, I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will use you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Well, what we're going to do is just focus on that thread of blessing to the nations and try to kind of follow through in what God did. Now, we'll look down at verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so what we see is God's promises are starting to take root. And look over at chapter 13, verse 14 now. And you see that the concept of the land, the territory, the geography that God promised was central to the unfolding of his promises to this man. Chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." So there's this promise of in perpetuity, this land grant. And he says, "I'm going to give it to your descendants forever." Verse 16, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." Remember, Abram is childless at this point. He has no heir. God repeats these promises to Abram over the course of the chapters in Genesis. And in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.'" He's thinking that this man who is not biologically related to him is going to be the recipient of the blessings because he's the heir, because he's in Abram's household. In verse 4, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" Now, God is promising this massive, unspeakable blessing to Abram. This massive land grant, this discussion of descendants that cannot be numbered any more than the sands of the sea can be numbered. And here's Abram, a childless man married to a barren woman, and this is supposed to happen? Two things that we see and that occur to us from that. Number one is that the powerless nature of Abram's position, the fact that he was called away from his home, the fact that he had no heirs in his house, shows you that this was a promise that depended not upon the strength of Abram, but on the strength of God. And when we see this, you want to know God, right? That's part of the reason why all of you are here. What we see is that there are no restrictions on God's ability to deliver on the promises that he gives. Here is a childless man, and God says, "I will make you a father of multitudes." It seemed impossible at the time. And look at verse 5 now, Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. God took Abram outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And watch what Abram did. Verse 6, crucial passage in all the Bible. Before the law, before circumcision, before Abraham had done any good works in order to merit something like this, it says he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. This was the moment that Abraham was justified before God. He simply believed God at his word, and God saw that belief. God took that belief, and on the basis of that belief, declared Abram to be righteous in his sight. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. And so God has extended grace to Abraham and reckoned righteousness to him. A pagan had become right with God. This is simply an extension of the grace that we have been seeing. We talked about the grace that was shown to Adam, the grace that was shown to Cain, the grace that was shown following the flood, the grace that was shown following the confusion of the languages, found here in the man Abraham. And so you just see this powerful God, this mightily gracious God, simply intervening in the lives of men in order to accomplish his will. And what he does is he establishes a covenant with Abraham to demonstrate his intention to keep his promise. Look down at chapter 15, verse 17. Verse 17, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. God had split an animal in half, and he's walking through to demonstrate his commitment to carry out his promises. And this was a reflection of covenant ceremonies that were used in that day. And in verse 18, we see the effect of this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He bound himself to a promise, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates," and then on it goes. And so God says, "I am going to do this." God manifests this through a covenant ceremony. And God makes a covenant with Abraham, "I will keep this promise. I will most certainly do what I have said to you that I would do, to make you a nation, to give you a seed, to bless you, to make you a blessing to all the nations." And so we are seeing the foundations of an incredibly important part of biblical history being unfolded for us, as you see the life of Abraham being described in these chapters in Genesis. And you can start to understand why the biblical narrative slows down after accelerating through 1,000 years or more of human history. All of a sudden, it hits the brakes and starts to focus on this one man. It's because that one man is incredibly important in the whole drama, the whole unfolding drama of redemption. Now, God continues to rehearse these promises with Abram. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. "Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you.'" He just doesn't stop. Verse 8, "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And now, as it continues to unfold, God specifies exactly which descendant would carry the blessing. Look at verse 19, as you can start to see this come into more focus. God says, actually go up to verse 15 of chapter 17. "God said to Abram, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael may live before you.'" Ishmael, of course, was his son by Hagar, Sarah's maid. And Abraham's saying, I don't see how this is possible. Let Ishmael be the one that you bless. And in verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And so God is saying, the promise that I have made to you is going to be fulfilled through the line of Isaac. And that clarifies exactly where the blessing is going to come from. And God gives him a son, even though Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing age. The impossibility of this is what you should start to see. The impossibility of a man coming out of a pagan environment in order to be a true son of God. The impossibility of a childless man being the father of nations. The impossibility of a barren woman with a 100-year-old man producing a son. And for all of this to happen is simply a manifestation of the power of God to deliver on the promise of God. And we see the biblical narrative continue to unfold. Look over, and again, I apologize, we're just skipping over so much. But go to Genesis chapter 26, and again, the whole thing here tonight is to just see the thread, to see the theme that develops, to see the big picture from a satellite view, and then we are better able to deal with some of the details closer on the contours of the land. Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land, beside the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you." Again, he's speaking to Isaac. Now watch how he repeats the promises that are consistent with what he was saying to Abraham. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So God is building on, with Isaac, the prior promises that he had given to Abraham. There is a perfect consistency here, and the biblical narrative is intended for you to follow this thread and to watch it unfold. And so as you continue to read on, you see these promises, the covenant confirmed to the line of Isaac's son, Jacob. Turn to Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob and rejected Esau. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, Abraham was born in about 2166 B.C. Isaac was born 2066 B.C. Jacob was born 2006 B.C. So by the time you get to these promises to Jacob, nearly 200 years had already elapsed. Here you see that over this broad stretch of time, you see these promises being kept and unfolding. And Genesis, the book of Genesis, ends with Jacob's son Joseph rehearsing and repeating these promises. Go to the end of Genesis chapter 50. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 22, Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land," here it is, "to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, realizing that we've done a rocket blast through so much biblical material, here's what I want you to see. Here's all I want you to see for right now, is that as you read the 50 chapters of Genesis, you see this promise, these promises that God made to Abraham, being the hinge upon which every page seems to turn. Every generation is turning. Abraham, his life turns on the promises that God made to him in chapters 12, 15, and 17. You get to his son, and his life is pivoting on the promises that God made to Abraham. Jacob pivoting on Abraham. Joseph pivoting on Abraham. And so over a course of four generations in the book of Genesis, you see the prominence of these promises that God gave to Abraham. You're not supposed to miss this. And as you come to the end of the book of Genesis, it's very interesting. Go back to verse 24, chapter 50, verse 24. I want you to see and to recognize how even this verse, the end of Genesis, is like a door hinge between the past and the future that pivots on the promises to Abraham. On the one hand, Joseph is talking to his brothers and says and reminds them of the promises that God made over the prior two centuries to his ancestors. Says, God promised this land to us on oath, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so in one sense, as you end Genesis, you're looking back and remembering what God had done in the lives of those three patriarchs. At the same time, Joseph propels the nation forward to look forward to the fulfillment of the promise that God had made. So, based on the promises that had been made in the past, Joseph is able to tell his people at his earthly departure, at the time of his death, God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land. Now, little pastoral pause here. Something that I've had to kind of work through, and I wouldn't claim that I've worked all the way through it on my own life yet. And it's something that I've taught on in the past out of John 21. But there's something really key to the way that you live your life that's found out here, especially for those of you who are parents. Perhaps parents that have, I know some of you have difficulties in your relationship with your adult children and all of that. Let me say a word to you pastorally from this text here that I mean to encourage you and to help you. For a Christian parent, I don't know that there's anything that's more difficult than the prospect of having to leave your children behind. You realize that death is coming and you're going to say goodbye to your family, to your loved ones, to everything that's been important to you, and the time of death is approaching, and you're aware of that. And you've lost control over it. You're about to exit life. Well, here's the way that you're supposed to deal with that. Joseph illustrates it beautifully for us. Here's your mindset. This is the way that you should be thinking when your own life is threatened, when you see your children going a different direction and you don't know what to do. You should be so confident of the power and the faithfulness of God that you're able to look at that situation, and you look at verse 24 with me here, Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph says, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you. When the time for your earthly departure comes, beloved, and you're looking out at the family and the things that you're leaving behind, your mindset is not one of regret. Your mindset is not one of fear. You simply have it settled in your heart that God is able to care for them whether I'm here or not. And one of the things that you leave behind to your children when it comes time for you to leave, if God gives you the opportunity in your dying days to be able to think this way and to be able to express it, sometimes your family's going to, what are we going to do without you? You gather up your strength. You gather up everything, all of the faithful promises of God that you've known from scriptures over the course of your Christian life. You gather up the way that He has been faithful to you in your life. And you look those loved ones in the eyes and you tell them, God will surely take care of you.
There's so much to learn from the story of Abraham in Genesis, but that's really just the beginning. Pastor Don Green will follow Abraham's prominence through the rest of the Torah, the Old Testament, and into the New Testament on our next broadcast. Tune in then as we continue our series, Foundations, a Survey of Genesis, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.